The message number TL510. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. I want to deal with the most important subject in the Word of God in this study. This has to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not so much his work, but his person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1900 years ago, there was a man who lived on this earth in the land of Palestine, who was given the name of Jesus by the direction of God. We ask the question, who was this man? What was this man? And we need to go to the Bible to find the answer. In seeking to set forth this answer in words that can be understood, we find some difficulty, just because of our lack of words and ideas, or symbols, I mean to say, to set forth the ideas that the Word of God gives to us. It's not easy to do. Therefore, when I speak of the deity of Jesus Christ, someone may come back and say, you don't find the term the deity of Christ in the Bible. It's just our way, of course, of setting forth the truth that we find there in regard to the deity of Jesus Christ. And there are many things that we set forth in our own words, just because that it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, and because these things are concealed, we've got to set them forth in words that the people can understand. It is the duty of anyone who teaches the Word of God to take the things taught in the Word and set them forth in language that can be understood. I'm sure that you realize when I speak of the deity of Jesus Christ that I'm saying to you that Jesus Christ is God. Now, in studying this subject, which is revealed in the New Testament, I come to it with a good understanding of the Old Testament. I'm not boasting there. I have ransacked this Bible for 63 years. And I've sought to become familiar with everything that's said in the Old Testament. I'm not as familiar with it as I am with the New, because that's where much of my study has been concentrated. But I am not lacking knowledge of the Old Testament. And I haven't time to set forth, or cannot take the time to set forth, all of the things that are revealed in the Old Testament have a bearing upon this. But I do want you to open to the book of Isaiah, to the 40th chapter and the 18th verse. And in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 18, the question is asked, to whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? And so when we are asked, what is God like, we do not try to give any answer, because there is simply nothing to which we can liken him. And there is no comparison with which we can compare him. So we do not attempt to tell you what God is like. We simply attempt to tell you what he has said about himself. The things that God has said about himself are not just things to be disputed. They are things to be received. Once we can establish the fact that the translation is as correct as we can make it, then it is our duty to believe the thing that is said. That's just taking God and his word and responding accordingly. This is our faith in the written Word of God concerning what God has said concerning himself. But when you come to the 25th verse of the same chapter, the same one says, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? That is the question that is asked. But we pass on from that and come to verse 42, pardon me, chapter 42, and the fifth verse, where it says, thus saith God the Lord. Now you will notice that the word Lord is in capitals. That means that this is the Hebrew characters that we would transliterate as YHWH, YHWH, or YHWH. Now, from this, men have added the vowels, and they bring forth the word Jehovah as a translation. That is all right, and we would accept it. And yet much nearer to the truth is the word Yahweh. All you do is put the A before the Y and the H, and the E, and you get Y-A-H-W-E-H, and it is Yahweh. Or some would say Yahweh. Now, this is the word Lord. It is always in capitals in the King James Version. Then it says, He that created the heavens. Yahweh is the one that created the heavens. He stretched them out. He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. This is Yahweh. I, Yahweh, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the nations, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am Yahweh. This is the eighth verse of chapter 42. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And so you can see just out of these few verses, we learn quite a bit immediately about this one who is called Lord, all in capitals in the Old Testament, but we know it to be the name Yahweh. In chapter 43, verse 10, our knowledge can be increased. Ye are my witness, saith Yahweh. That's Lord in your Bible. I'm just giving you the Hebrew. And my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. There's just no Savior except Yahweh. Now, that's what it says. I learned this. I believe it. There's no difficulty here with the translation, outside of just the fact that the translators used capitals to set forth the name Yahweh, but he says, I, even I, am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior. The important thing to learn is that there's only one Savior, and that Savior is Yahweh. Now, we go on from chapter 43, and that was 43, verse 11, and we go on to chapter 44. And in 44:6 it says, thus saith Jehovah, that is Yahweh, the King of Israel and his Redeemer. He's Israel's Redeemer, and he is Israel's King. He is the Lord of hosts. He declares, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Now, in the book of Revelation, we will find this once again, where it is declared of Jesus Christ that he is the Alpha, that's the first, and the Omega, that's the last, that he is the first and the last, and beside me there is no Savior. So, there is no God. So we've got it straight that this one called Jehovah is the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. In the 8th verse he says, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told you from that time and declared that you're even my witnesses? Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. There is no God except Jehovah. No God except the one called Yahweh. And this is the declaration that he makes. We can depend upon it. We must think it and think in harmony with it. In the 24th verse of this same chapter, we have these words, thus saith Yahweh, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am Jehovah that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, have no helper, no assistance, no yepish, and spreadeth abroad the earth for myself. In the 45th chapter of Isaiah, the 5th verse, we learn that he says, I am Yahweh, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. We step on down where it says in verse 11, thus saith Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker. In verse 12, this one declares, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. And in the 15th verse he says, verily, thou art a God that hideth thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. He is a God that conceals himself. He is a God that hides himself. We will do well if we accept this. We will do well indeed if we receive it. Now let me digress at this point to say that in dealing with the question as to the deity of Jesus Christ, we find this evidence all the way through the Scripture. I know of no truth that I hold and teach which is better attested to, or more often attested to, than the fact that Jesus Christ is God. For when I come to the 21st verse, I come to the last part of it. He says, have not I the Lord, that is Yahweh, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. In other words, I'm the only one you can look to. There is no one else to look to. You look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. And the same declaration is made concerning Jesus Christ. Since the same declaration is made concerning him, you'd have to see that if this right is given to another who is not God, then there must be two gods. We go on to chapter 46. And in 46, he says, remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. We go on to chapter 49. There's many that I could read that we could add to this. But when we come to chapter 49, we find here in the 26th verse, he says, I, Jehovah, am thy Savior, thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now those are the things that I have learned, and I trust that you have learned from the book of Isaiah. This concerns the great Yahweh of the Old Testament, that he is the one who did the creating. He had no helpers. He had no assistance. That there is no God beside him, and that there is no Savior beside him, those are the things that we learn. Now, if you would ask, what is your strongest argument for the deity of Jesus Christ? Here is what I would put forth. My Bible tells me, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning, God, that's Elohim, which is plural, and it doesn't mean gods. It's what the Hebrew scholars tell us is the plural of majesty. And the very word created is singular. So ordinarily, if this was just a plural of number, you'd have a verb that would be plural also. Now, we don't have singular and plural verbs as a rule in the English language, but the Hebrew did. And so you would read here, in the beginning, God. He created, that's singular, the heavens, that's plural, and the earth. Now, but we know that this is Elohim, and it was God that created. We would go on and say that God said, let there be light, and that God pronounced the light good, and we go right on till we come to the place where God said, let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, we go on there, and we finally come to the place in Genesis 2, verse 7, that the Lord, that is Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, formed man of the dust of the ground. This is the one that created man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living soul. And that's what we find in the book of Genesis, and it's the word Elohim there, but he's called Jehovah Elohim, which is not strange at all, for these are two names of God, and they tell us something about what he is. Now, when we turn from that to the Gospel according to John, and the first chapter of the Gospel according to John, and I'm going to turn to it, and I'm going to read it to you. I'm certainly not going to go around in circles and make out like that there's some ideas that I just can't bring out because you can't understand them. Anything that I can see here, I'm sure that you can see. And when we come to John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word. Now, you don't have to be a scholar. I can take my Young's Concordance from my shelves, and I can tell you that the Hebrew word for God in Genesis 1:1 is Elohim. And I can tell you right here that the Greek word here is the word Logos, L-O-G-O-S. Logos means not just a word, but a word that says something, which would be a communication. So we'll just read this. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. The Logos was, it doesn't say with God, as if one was with another. The Greek here is pros. This could be checked out by Young's Concordance. You would find out that this is pros, which means toward, T-O-W-A-R-D, or in relationship to. And the Word was in relationship to God, and the Logos was God. Now this is speaking about the Creator, for it goes right on to say, all things were made by Him. The Greek would seem to say, and it does say, literally, all things came into existence by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. This is the one called the Logos. So the Logos was the divine expression. The Logos was in relationship to God. The Logos was toward God. And it was God. Now, when we go on, we read that He was the Creator of all things. And then we're told that He was in the world. That's verse 10. Why, of course He was. He was right there in the creation of Adam and Eve. the Logos, called Elohim in the Old Testament. For Elohim is the creator, and the Logos is the creator. And these are two different names for the same one. Now, he was in the world. Yes, from the time the world was created, God put this one into it. And even though the world was made by him, the world knew him not. It did not recognize him. Now, he goes on to tell us in verse 14 that the Word, the Logos, was made flesh. See, he had pre-existence before this. But the Word was made flesh. And dwelt means tabernacled. It's really just the simple word tented, but to tabernacle means to make something your center of activities, to make something the very center of your work and so on. He tabernacled among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, this one called the Logos became flesh. Let me tell you that this would be my strongest possible argument for the fact that Jesus Christ is God. I'm not seeking to cover up when I use the Hebrew term. I just tell you that in Genesis 1:1, it is Elohim, the Creator. In John 1:1, it is Logos and the Creator. Jehovah says, I created alone. There was no one with me. Now, if this Logos was made flesh and became a man in this earth, on this earth, and tabernacled among us, that is, among the people of Israel, made them the very center of his activities, then Jesus Christ was God. It'd be very easy to raise objections to this. But let me tell you, a truth established is the truth. Our objections mean nothing. Our objections are based upon our own ignorance. And oftentimes people think it's sufficient objection just to say, I can't understand that. No one understands God. No one comprehends God. All a human mind can do is to receive what God has said about himself. And this is the record that God gave of the one who is called his son, the very Logos, that the Logos was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And they saw him, they handled him, and he was full of grace and truth. Now, that this was the Lord Jesus Christ, we know this, there's no doubt about it. And he is the one, we're told, who... verse 18, the last statement there, that he is the interpreter. He interpreted God. And this one is the interpreter of God, and if we want any interpretation of God, he can't come out of us just thinking it through and making up something. We've got to get it from the record that God gave of his son, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we come to verse 34, John saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And men reasoning from our use of the word Son and what it might mean, and failing to understand what the word Son means as set forth in the Word of God, they can say this just means that he's God's boy. How can one be God and still be the Son of God? Well, I might just as well ask, how can one be the Son of God and still be still be called the Father? How can you be both Son and Father? You say that can't be. Not the way we use the term Father and Son. It just can't be. But the way that God uses it is entirely different, and I'm inclined to believe God. In Isaiah chapter 9, speaking of the very coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet says to the people of Israel, unto us a child is born, Jesus Christ was a child that was born. Unto us a son is given. And he was not just a male child, he was a son. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government will be his responsibility, and he will carry it. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Now, if he is not the God, then there's another God. And that would mess up the entire book of Isaiah. For he said, there's no God beside me. There was none before me, and there shall be none after me. And God himself said, I know not of any. And yet, here he's to be called the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father, which would be the Continuing Father and the Prince of Peace. Because these titles are based upon the work that he does. And since he does the work of the Father and it continues, he is the Everlasting Father. Now it says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. There's no end to it. As I have said, when the kingdom of God becomes reality, there would be no place upon this earth that you could travel. If you could go all around it in a circle from east to west, north to south, you couldn't find a spot on this earth, not a spot where it would say, God's government ends here. No, there's just no end to it. This is upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The word Olam, which means in perpetuity, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts. When he takes to himself great power, his great power, and begins to govern, then the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now this one is the Son. This one is a child. This one is the continuing Father. This is all this. This is the one who is the very Prince of Peace. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, there is other arguments, very strong. When I come to the book of Titus, in view of all I've learned from Isaiah, the Psalms, and so on, and I come to the book of Titus, that short epistle, and the Apostle Paul is writing, and he starts out and says, Paul, a slave of God, and a deputy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right away, if these two are not the same, then there's a conflict of authority. And Paul has to serve two masters. But there's no conflict here. He is the apostle, the commissioned one, the very deputy of Jesus Christ. This is all in harmony with the faith of God's elect, his chosen ones, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. This is one of the things that comes out of godliness. It doesn't come out of putting on the forms of godliness, but it just comes out of it. May we say it goes with the territory. And then he goes on to say, that this is according to, in the last part of the third verse, according is in harmony. Things that accord are in harmony. And this is according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now Titus here, let's say in about AD, well, some would say 63, 62, others would say 65. But at least 33 years after, at least 30 years after the death of Jesus Christ, Titus speaks of God our Savior. And then he goes right on and he speaks to Titus personally. And he says, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Notice that. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. In the, there is a rule of Greek grammar which is often called Granville Sharp's rule, because Sharp was the man who really first set it forth. You know, rules of grammar can be discovered. They can be discovered. And when men first began to translate the Bible into English, there was really no Greek grammar written that they could follow. And they had to discover the rules of grammar. And later men searched out all of these rules, and they could put them into writing for us, because rules of grammar are established by the language itself. And we could show you, we could take the Spanish language, and we could show you that in the Spanish language they would say it one way, but in English we would say it another way. And this was being within the harmony of these two languages. Now, we would say in English the adjective usually comes before the noun, so we would say, good boy, to a child who's done something well. We put the adjective first. But in other language, it would come second, and if you translate it that way, it would say, boy, good. Boy, good. And that wouldn't seem just right to us. Well, the rules of grammar can be established, and men are always searching to find and to verify these rules. And this is a rule that can be verified, that where you have two nouns, one following the other, and the first one has the definite article, and the second one does not have it, then they both stand for the same thing. It's called Granville Sharp's rule. It's been set forth by A.T. Robertson in his grammar. It has been set forth by Kenneth Wiest, who for many years was the teacher of Greek at Moody Bible Institute. And I've tested it for myself, and I know that it's right. Now, here it says, from God the Father, that is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, first he says in verse 3, God our Savior. Now he says, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And yet Jehovah said, there is no Savior but me. And the only logical thing that anyone can say is that Jehovah is the only Savior. Therefore, Jehovah is God. Therefore, Jehovah is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we say it. If you say, I don't understand it, we didn't expect you to. To understand this would be to comprehend the very nature of God. And we cannot comprehend his nature. And yet I know that in this room with me, and in your room with you, and whether you will hear this tape in Grand Rapids, or in Houston, or in Philadelphia, or in New York, or Los Angeles, God will be right there. But our God is a being who is everywhere. He is omnipresent. And I believe with all my heart that there's nothing too hard for our God. And I believe that our God could become a man upon the earth and lose none of his universality by so doing, lose none of his deity by so doing, but become a man upon the earth and even walk the shores of Palestine for 30 years. He could do this and still be God. To ask me to fully explain it or understand it, I cannot do so. But I can tell you, I fully believe it, that the Word was made flesh, and that Word was God, and dwelt among us. Now here you have it, God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. And there can't be two Saviors, neither can there be two gods. Now, when we come to the third chapter, we read there in the end of the 10th verse, adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And it goes right on to the 13th verse and says, looking for that blessed hope and the blazing forth of the glory. It's the glorious epiphania, but it's the blazing forth of the glory of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grendel Sharpe's rule applies here. And the great God is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Same thing is done in the third chapter where it speaks of God our Savior, fourth verse. And then in the sixth verse it says Jesus Christ our Savior. And over and over here the Apostle Paul in his letter to Titus keeps saying God our Savior and Jesus Christ our Savior. And you can't have two Saviors. Either these are the same, or else you've denied everything that's written in the book of Isaiah concerning there is no God beside me, there is no Savior, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for he is God, and there is none else. But now we want to go to the book of Philippians for just a moment. And if you will turn to Philippians, I'm getting back to it here, and the second chapter, you will find here about the Lord Jesus Christ in the fifth verse. Let this mind, phroneo, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what was his mind? He was in the form of God. And I insist that he who is in the form of God cannot but be God. He is God. Yet he thought it not robbery, a thing to be snatched at, to be equal with God. It wouldn't have been robbery. But he emptied himself. That long phrase there, made himself of no reputation. And that whole phrase there is ekenosin. E-K-E-N-O-S-O-N. And it's just one word. And I would say he emptied himself. I think that would be the best translation. You know, you can't make yourself of no reputation. I know a lot of people with bad reputations that would like to get rid of them. We have a politician out in California who has a bad reputation from his younger days. He was so radical, just the radical of the radicals. Now he's trying to get rid of that reputation. But you can't make yourself of no reputation. It can't be done. If you haven't got a good reputation, you might lie about it for a while and make a good one for yourself. But you can't make yourself of no reputation whatsoever. Those who know you, you'll have a reputation with you. But he emptied himself, took upon himself the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. Well, what was he before? An angel? No, he was God. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, not just death, but the death of the cross. Death of the cross. Now, God also had exalted him and given him a name which is above every. Now, a name is supposed to say what you are, if it's a descriptive name. I have often somewhat facetiously said that my name is Otis, and in the Greek that means keen of hearing or quick to hear. Well, to tell the truth about it, my ears are not quite that good, but I just got the name from my father, and it wasn't given to me because of my good hearing. But these names in Scripture, as we will see in a moment, they tell us something. So God gave him a name which is above every name. Now you give me the name. You give me the name. Make it God, make it Elohim, make it Jehovah. I'll say God's given him a name which is above every name. That at the things in heaven, pardon me, that at the name of Jesus. Now, what is this name, Jesus? Back in the opening of the Gospel of Matthew, we come to the place where it says that a virgin shall be with child. This is verse 23. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. So God was with us, according to the record of Matthew. When he was upon earth, God was with us. You say, I don't see how this can be. That's your ignorance. That's my ignorance. This is the word of God. But another word was given here. In the 21st verse it says, she shall bring forth a son. A son who, when he was present, would be God with us. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? What is Jesus? It's an English word. Well, what's its background? Well, its background is from the Greek, which would be I-E-S-O-U-S, Iesus. And what's back of that? The Hebrew word, Yehoshua. What does that mean? That means Yah, the Savior. Yah is abbreviated there, like in Hallelujah, that's praise Yah. Yah is abbreviated. And that's all right. For there Yah is abbreviated, thou shalt call his name Yah, the Savior. Why? Just to proclaim that he is going to be the Savior? No, because he'll do the saving. He shall save his people from their sins. I believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. There is no doctrine that is more firmly set forth than this in the Word of God. I'd just count myself as an unbeliever if I didn't accept it. But I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That completes the study. I thank you for listening.